The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in a region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, called the Synoptic Gospels because they roughly tell the same story with the same beats, are usually divided into two parts. Part two is the Passion in Jerusalem. Part one is the Galilean ministry. In human terms, how we would naturally score things, the Galilean ministry is a success. The Jerusalem ministry ends in the cross. Death, in human terms, is usually the worst outcome. The resurrection is the event that tells us of the divergence of human judgment from God's judgment. Often, what we might consider success would be failure to God. And what we would consider absolute failure is what is most pleasing to God. Having that in mind, it's probably a good idea if we are going to meditate on discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus? The very first answer should come from the first proclamation we have from Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The first of Luther's 95 theses states, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said repent, willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. The next 94 theses lay out how the church of Luther's day had completely obscured and misunderstood what repentance means. They read it as do penance, the sacrament of confession, which had inserted penance between confession and absolution. And in time, they had offered shortcuts to these works of penance, like buying an indulgence. And if you hadn't done your penance here and now, you would do that penance in purgatory. The fundamental act of grace had thereby slowly and then quickly, when Rome decided it needed to build St. Peter's, become a work of the law. A work of the law that would even extend beyond the grave. St. Peter, don't you call me? I can't go because I owe my soul to the company store. The free proclamation of grace was turned into an eternal accounting gig. Of course, 500 years have given us a firm confidence that we understand what repentance means. And I think that we do have solid doctrinal statements that help us and point us towards the light. Of course, they did too. But for me, this is probably the task of discipleship, to learn what repent means. Being a disciple of Jesus, following Jesus, is first and always a learning of repentance. And the first story of those called to be disciples, of those who follow Jesus, has some interesting comparisons. You have two sets of brothers, Andrew and Simon called Peter, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Both groups of brothers are fishermen, but it's the contrast that we might miss. Andrew and Peter were poor fishermen. I don't mean that they couldn't catch fish, but that their equipment was rudimentary. They had some cheap nets. They stood on the shore, maybe waded out as far as they could stand, and threw the net. By repeated throwing, they would hope to catch a few small fish that had swum close to shore. Not much different than you and I taking a pole, casting it from the pier, and seeing if we get a bite. James and John, in contrast, have a boat. And they have nets that are substantial, worth mending. Think of this as Zebedee and Sons Incorporated. They are shoving off into the sea looking for much bigger fish. And there's a reason in the second half of the story that John is able to get inside the priestly court during the trial of Jesus while Peter is outside and at a distance. Zebedee and Sons are respectable merchants. Peter is scraping a living together. Maybe today you'd see Zebedee and Sons on Wicked Tuna. As I said, it's the comparison that's interesting. The call to discipleship can go to the poor just scraping by. It can likewise go to those who might be considered comfortable in the world. The equal call was given to Andrew and Peter, James and John. Differences that the world considers very important to Jesus are quite meaningless. Things that the world would consider successful and necessary, God just doesn't seem to care about. It was a standing joke between me and the congregational president of my last parish about how our outreach to the doctor and lawyer community was going. The gallows humor of a congregation always 2 weeks from not paying the bills. But it was also more than just gallows humor. It was our mutual recognition that as fishers of men, we threw the nets
And the Lord provided the catch. The net of the gospel catches all kinds. We have a calling to those gathered and where we have been planted. But beyond the mystery of who the net catches, which is the mystery of election, there's an expected equal response to the call of discipleship. The disciple, the follower of Jesus, leaves behind the things of the world. Peter and Andrew leave their nets. Likewise, James and John leave the boat and their father and followed him. The level of leaving in worldly terms is quite different. To Jesus, it appears the same. And I think this might be the modern American church's bigger problem. It's worldliness. Jesus talks about this in various places later. He calls one who responds, "I just bought a field and can't come, Jesus." He calls another who says, "Let me go and bury my father first." Some others come up to him, desperate to follow. And he says, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And to another one, he tells, "Go and sell everything you have." That one leaves brokenhearted. Following Jesus, the life of discipleship, if it means anything, means willing to be able to leave behind our worldliness. Now, what do I mean by worldliness? What I mean is the answer to the question, who do you fear, love, or trust above all things? I don't mean in asceticism for asceticism's sake. I'm not advocating monks, although our reflection of monks is the medieval twisting into works instead of their radical dependence upon God. What I tend to call this is the divine duh. Don't worry about what you will eat or wear. Your Father knows you need these things. It also shows up where Jesus talks about wealth and the camel and the needle's eye. But all things are possible with God. Most likely the first repentance of the disciple, and maybe the last as well, is from not believing either of those things. Not believing that the Father does know and does give to us exactly what we need from his providence. Not believing that all things are possible, that what has been given to us has been given from God. We have a deep tendency to hold on to the things of the world, or the things that we think allow us to exist in this world. Be they boats, or nets, or fathers. We don't think that all of these things are God's means of providence. We fear their loss more than losing Christ. We love them more dearly than the one who gave them to us. As if he won't restore them on the final day. Even though they need mending, our trust in our broken worldly things is more than our trust in the eternal God who mends all things. To follow Jesus be a disciple is to learn to repent of worldliness and to expect all good things from God's hand in God's time. And the Galilean ministry, as the rest of our gospel lesson summarizes, is a demonstration of the character and trustworthiness of God. What does Jesus do while he's here? He proclaims the gospel of the kingdom and heals every disease and every affliction. Now, we, after the Jerusalem part of the story, simply read the gospel of the kingdom about that cross and his resurrection, which it is. But what was the gospel of the kingdom proclaimed before that by Jesus? God knows. Your Father cares. God is present and acting for you. God knows what he needs. God knows what you need, and he provides. He gives us our daily bread. God cares about your plight, and he acts to deliver you. From the Exodus to the return from exile to the deliverance from evil, God is present in exactly the way that he promised. To us, he's present in word and sacrament. He's also there when we pray. And so that you might believe that the Son of Man has authority over sin and death and the devil, he cast out demons and he healed the paralytics. The word of Jesus about our Father is completely trustworthy. Yes, the world will tell you that it isn't. The world will tell you that Christ is nothing but a lie. But do any of the promises of the world ever turn out to be anything beyond a wish on a monkey's paw? Is the world ever there exactly when you need it? Repent and follow. The life of discipleship is not the bed of roses that the world will promise. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But it is completely trustworthy. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. A kingdom that has been prepared for you. Amen.